We are in Hebrews. We are starting the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, I got to thinking about what you said, Russ, and I think, you know, with less people, there's less people to absorb the words, so you have to put more words out there to make sure that they get absorbed, see? So. Hebrews 13, going to be reading verses 1 through 3 this morning. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the application that comes into our life. Father, that's at this point in this book, that's what we're looking at. Lord, thank you that you have set the foundation, that being salvation. You have grown us in that foundation. And Lord God, now what you have for us to do is to live it out. To simply live out who we are in Christ so that others might see that. That others might see Jesus Christ in this world. The only way they can see Christ in this world is by looking at those who are saved. Help us, Father, to be that example. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews, what we've gone through the book, we looked at the writer, we don't know who it is, but his theme was to show the superiority of Christ. Because Christ is superior to any other religious system, specifically here to the Judaistic religious system. He wanted to help people come to know Christ. He wanted to get them to go ahead and get saved. They've come so close here. We find out how superior Christ is to the religious system by looking at the angels and the prophets and all of them that he's superior to. Get to chapter 6, we find out the problem is truly belief. It's belief. They haven't gone on to believe yet. We looked at the priesthood of Christ, the comparison between the Old and the New Covenant, and then faith. Get to chapter 11, we see the definition of faith. And all of those under the Old Covenant, they had faith. The fact that this is what they needed is to have faith in Christ. But then we get to chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is where we started to look at the application, right? Because chapters 1 through 11 was the doctrine, and now we get to chapter 12, we start looking at the application. He says, run the race. Live your life. Looking unto Jesus. Make sure that you're looking unto Jesus. But he says, make sure that you are looking unto Jesus. Make sure that you have that foundation set. And then he talks about discipline and considering Jesus when you're thinking about that. And serving Jesus by serving others. But he closes out chapter 12 by looking at the two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The law and grace. And he ends up what we looked at last week with that final warning. The final warning against apostasy. The final warning to go ahead onto salvation if you haven't yet. So we looked at that. He gave that last warning. In fact, even there, he says it's all of grace. It's all about God's grace. So then he goes on to chapter 13. He says, okay, now because of all that, let's live it. Let's live it out. Chapter 13, what we're going to be looking at is a need for a changed life. A need for a changed life. Look what it says, chapter 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, before we get into that specific one, I want to help you see why it's so important that he puts this here and that he doesn't start. Because he could have started the book. He could have started the book and said, okay, well, let's let love of the brethren be, you know, foremost and continue. And he could have started that way, but he didn't. Because he wanted to build a foundation. Anytime you build a house, you don't ever start with the roof. You never start with the walls. You start with the foundation. You have to have the foundation. And that's why he gave 11 chapters. In 11 chapters, he's showing us who we could be or who we are in Christ. He's trying to help the people come to a salvation experience, the ones that are threatening to leave, the ones that are wanting to leave because of persecution. So he's building that foundation. He did the writer of Romans, Paul, when he wrote Romans, he did the exact same thing. He spent the first 11 chapters on who you are in Christ. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, now present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's go ahead and do it. Let's go ahead and live that out. In Ephesians, the first three chapters, there is nothing in the first three chapters about what we are supposed to do. He starts out in chapter 4 and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, beseech you, beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. This calling that we talked about for three chapters. In Colossians, it's the same way. It's a sister epistle. You have two chapters of doctrine. You have two chapters of living it out. Well, here he's gone over who we are in Christ in the first 11 chapters. He's gone over how to become who you are in Christ, even. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, now run the race. And now he's given his final warning to those who are wanting to leave, those who are wanting to say, you know, Christ is fine, but he's not good enough. We need to get under a religious system because then we'll have a little more creature comforts. Then we won't be hurting so much. We won't be in so much trouble. But he wants them to have this doctrine down. He wants them to have that specific doctrine, the doctrine of the book, the foundation down before he talks to them about the practice. Doctrine always comes before living it out. To recognize our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, and then put that into practice. Because otherwise, if the cart comes before the horse, then we're trying to practice who we are in Christ to become who we are in Christ. No, that never works. We don't do things to get saved. We are saved, and then what we do in life is a result of that. True faith always demands true living. To show Christ to the world, that's why we do it. To live our faith out before the world so that others can see Christ in us. And we look at James, and James says what? Faith without works is a dead faith. So we don't want to have dead faith. We want to have a living faith. So we live it out. This is just living out our identity in Christ. There's a man named Alexander McLaren. He said, the world, and this is one of the reasons we do this. He says, the world takes its notion of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. Our Lord commanded of his followers, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's never about glorifying yourself. Excuse me. So let's look at love, because love is the key to living out your faith, living out who you are. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, that whole sentence right there in the original language is two words. It's two specific words. It's meno and it's Philadelphia. Meno, Philadelphia. We look at that and say, Philadelphia. Oh, that's America. We got a city named after. Yeah, we do have a city named Philadelphia. And this is it's a transliteration of this word, Philadelphia. It comes from two words, philos, which is to have a great, deep affection, brotherly love, very deep affection. It's one of the words that's used for love. And delphos, which is the word for brother or kinsman. And literally that word means come from the same womb, to come from the same womb. And so what he's talking about here, he says, He says to love the brothers, love the brethren. He's talking about fellow Christians, those who are from the same womb, those who are born of Christ, born of God. So in this context, I want you to see that, because what we're going to be talking about here is talking about fellow Christians, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we are to love those in the world. We're not to love the world system, not to love the things of this world, but we are to love those who are caught up in the world. We are to love them in such a way as to show them Jesus Christ, to help them understand the love of God through us. I mean, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We are the ones that they see, like McLaren said, we're the ones that they see Christ in. So Jesus Christ is seen in our life. And that's the Bible that they read. You realize that? Your friends, your neighbors, sometimes your relatives. The Bible that they read is you. It's not this. They wouldn't even begin to open a Bible, many of them. But they will look at you. They will see you. And they will see how sincere your faith is. And by doing that, by living it out, you are showing them who Jesus Christ is. By living your life. That's why it's so important to live out your Christianity. That's why it's so important in chapter 12, he says, get in this race. Let's run the race. Let's set aside the weight that bothers us and set aside the sin that so easily overtakes us and focus on our race. How can we do that? By understanding the doctrine, by understanding who we are in Christ. People get caught up and say, well, doctrine's a problem. You know, we can just live on love. MacArthur in his commentary said this, ethics has to do with standards of living, behavior, or moral judgment. There can be no ethics without doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation on which any practical ethic must be based. Now this is, by doctrine, it's a system of belief, is what he's talking about. So-called situation ethics is not really ethics at all, in the sense of having a pattern or standard of behavior. When what you do is based entirely on how you feel and what you desire at any given moment, the very idea of a standard or principle is nonsense. It is not possible to have any system of ethics without standards of right and wrong. You cannot reasonably require a certain type of living or morality from a person without underlying, undergirding, and universal moral principles that determine those standards. Otherwise, you have no ethics at all, only a moral free-for-all, which is exactly what many people are advocating and exemplifying in today's culture, right? The idea that doctrine is useless and divisive, that all we need to live by is love, is fantasy and foolishness. Love itself needs a standard. Without a standard, without a standard, one person's idea of love will be different from and frequently contrary to someone else's. And an example, desiring another man's wife may seem like love to the one who is desiring, but is something quite different to her husband. Trying to throw away doctrine while keeping ethics is like trying to keep your house intact while taking the foundation away. So your system of belief is what's important about how you live it out. It's about what you believe. But here he's talking about loving the brother. And you say, well, love is arbitrary. No, love is specific here. And he gives specific examples of it as we get into it. That word Philadelphos, we looked at it, fellow believer, but there's also that other word, minnow. And minnow means to abide, remain, or continue. So whatever it is, it must be started to be continued. So the love of the brethren here was already going. And he says, that needs to continue, that needs to abide, that needs to remain. So in other words, the folks that he's talking to now are those who are saved, those who have trusted Christ, because he's already given his last warning to those who were still questioning. But minnow is to remain, to continue, because it's not natural to the world, so it's talking about those who are saved here. It's not natural to the world. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love like Christ. And it's used oftentimes in other scriptures. It's used very often by John. He uses it quite a few times. In John 5, he says, you do not have his word abiding, that's that word remaining, abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. In chapter 15, it says, if you abide, remain in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, there's a theme under here. I want you to catch this. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides, remains in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It has caused you to overcome the evil one. 1 John chapter 3, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, remaining in him. 1 John chapter, 12, it says, I have come as light into the world, so that, it's not 1 John chapter 12, it's John chapter 12. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain, abide in darkness. And then in 1 John chapter 3, it says, I already read that. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Okay? So you see how that word abides is used? It's not used as a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's an action, but it's more than an action. All right? It's even greater than that. It's a control. It's a controlling action. Did you catch that through those words, through what we read? In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ, what? Controls us. Constrains us. Controls us. The love of Christ controls us. So to have God's love remaining in us or abiding in us is to have God's love controlling us, controlling our actions. Because if you remember what we just read, all of those verses we just read, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. He's loving his brother because he is abiding, because he is controlled by the light. See that? I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain, abide in darkness, be controlled by darkness. They don't have to be controlled by darkness because he came in the light. So you see, that word is to be controlled by. So in other words, let love of the brethren continue literally is to remain in loving the brethren, to be controlled by loving brothers, by loving the brethren, by loving fellow Christians. You see that? He's talking about that. He gives that out because love is the key to living. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? For God so liked a couple of people in the world that he gave his son. No, for God so loved the world that it controlled him to the place that he gave his son. You see that? Now, I know it sounds bad saying that something controlled God. But that remaining love, that abiding love, was so controlling in God's own nature that he gave his son. It was so overpowering. Let's put overpowering instead of control. Okay, that sounds better with God. But in our life, it has to be overpowering. It needs to be controlling. It needs to be what motivates us. So we're not motivated by the fear, by God's wrath. What was it on Mount Sinai? The people were so scared of God because he was giving the law. They were so frightened of him that they were motivated that way, but it didn't last. But what is it about Mount Zion? What is it about heaven? What is it about our eternity? We are so motivated by the fact that God loves us so much. He has given us all we need for life and godliness, according to Ephesians. He has given us an inheritance that goes beyond our understanding, according to Ephesians. He has given us real, true wealth, real, true life, eternal life, Because he loved us so much. And what is it? We love him because he first loved us. So we can now love him because we understand his love for us, and that motivates us to love others, especially those who are children of the living God. And that's why he gives this here. He says, okay, now your whole life changes when you have Christ, when you've trusted in him. Your whole motivation, heart motivation, changes. It's not because we have to serve God. It's because we get to love others. We get to serve others. We get to help out each other. We get to encourage each other. We get to pray for each other. We get to uplift each other. And he talks about that a little bit later. But we follow the example of Christ in loving those around us, especially loving fellow believers. So what's the importance of loving others? Why is it so important? Well, number one, it glorifies God. We know that's what we are here for, to glorify God. It's important that we love others because that glorifies God. It's well-pleasing to him. We know that it leads others to God. It shows them that we belong to God. In John 13:35, it says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There it is. If you are loving each other, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to Jesus Christ. So it's important to love others because of that. But it also proves to ourselves that we belong to God. It proves to ourselves we belong to God. It's in 1 John chapter 3. It says, we know that we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. We know. It doesn't say they'll know. It says we know we have passed out of death unto life because we love the brethren. To remain in this means to ensure or to continue. And it means to control. And it's a controlling thing. It controls our motives. It controls our heart. It moves us in a direct action. Look at verse 2. Because he's going to expand on that now. He says, remain in the loving the brethren. And then he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Do not neglect. That word not is the word may, and it's very emphatic. No neglect. Don't neglect. Don't, and the word neglect just means to overlook. It just means to forget. It doesn't mean to do something on purpose. It means to do it by accident. So don't even do this by accident. Don't even forget this, even by accident, to show hospitality. The word hospitality is philoxenos. It starts with that word phileo, and it means to love, but it means to be controlled, to love in an open and up manner, to love in an opening your home type manner. In other words, love controls what I own. Love controls what I own. You catch that? If love controls what you own, then what you own belongs to God, not to you. And what you own is used for God's glory, not for your glory. So that's why he says, don't neglect, don't just forget about hospitality. Now, hospitality was highly valued, very important in that day. And there are several scriptures that say to consider others as more important than yourselves. Why? It's to show God's love, to show his love. I mean, he opened heaven for us. So it was very important in that day because their inns, their hotels, whatever you call them, their inns were seedy. You would call them seedy. They were not the greatest places. They were sometimes dangerous. They were filled with prostitutes, and they were expensive. Right, so when fellow believers were passing through, or were going to Jerusalem, or were taking a journey, whatever, he says, don't just forget about showing hospitality to them. And it says strangers here, but in the context, I think what we're looking at is the strangers that were from out of town coming through that were believers. I believe it's talking about especially about believers. I'm not saying it's not talking about anyone else here, but especially believers. Remember Paul. He wanted to give his life for his fellow Jews. That was the love that he had for them. And to be discerning. We look through Scripture and see that, to be discerning. But look what it says. He says, don't neglect to show hospitality, because for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. They've entertained angels, which is an encouragement to me, because angels are God's messengers, right? And at this point, Christ had already died. He had already gone to heaven. It was years. It was quite a few years after that. And yet this writer is saying, look, some have entertained angels. So angels were at work in that day. I believe angels still are. I believe we could be entertaining angels at some point. I don't know that. I don't have any specific references. I know there have been angel-like people in our life who have helped us tremendously at times. But he says, this could happen. You could actually entertain an angel without even knowing it. And the knowing it there is to escape notice, to be unaware. So we don't practice hospitality to entertain angels, or because of entertaining angels, because we might entertain. That's not why we do it. That's not the motive. That may be the result at times. But the motive is because we have a remaining love, a deep love, an abiding love. Look at the next verse, because he goes on and explains it even more. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. He says, remember the prisoners. Persecution for their faith was very common to them. That's why some of them wanted to leave the faith. They were being persecuted. The prisons were horrible places. There was no food. You didn't get food in prison. You didn't get a latrine. You didn't get new clothes. You didn't get any of that. Prisons were neglected places. They were horrible places. And if you didn't have someone on the outside bringing you food or bringing you clothes or whatever you needed, then you were in big trouble. You would die there. And they didn't care. All right, so prisons were horrible places. He says, remember them. That's why he says that. He says, let this brotherly love control you so much that you help those who are in prison. You help them. Just like you entertain, you show hospitality. Well, not only that, but you help those who can't come to you, but you can go to them. You remember them, because oftentimes those people were forgotten. Because if you did go and help them, you were marked also as somebody who was a sympathizer with them. But he says, remember them, not just remembering about them, but remember them as though you were there right there with them. So in other words, put yourself in their place. He says that actually twice here. He says, put yourself in their place as though you were right there with them. Take the word and out. That was added. Because he's describing those who are in prison. Those who are ill-treated. They're the ones in prison. They're the Christians who are there that are being treated horribly. And he says, not only as if you were there with them, but also since you yourselves are in the body. Now we look at that and say, well, he's talking about Christianity. No, he's not. And it's true, we are the body of Christ, and we are fellow Christians one with another. But what he says here, because the word the shouldn't be there, it should be a. So, according to the grammar. So he says, not only you should remember them just like you're there, but also you should remember them because you've got a body too. You've got a body. And you can be in that same place with your body. What do you think it would feel like? What do you think it would feel like to have persecution? What do you think it would feel like to be beaten on? What do you think it would feel like to be hungry? What do you think it would feel? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you have a body, you know what it feels like to have this stuff done. And you know what? These folks here would probably be going through that at some point. That's why he has tried so hard to get them to have faith. He has tried so hard to show them the value of faith so that they can come back and rely upon their Savior when they do go through that. It's so important to have that foundation set so that when life happens, when icky things happen, we have the place where we can go back to our Savior. We have the person of Jesus Christ. The main thing that they could do for others there was to pray, to intercede to God for them. Remember how often Paul said, look, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, pray for me. Pray for me. But then he also said, well, thank you for sending this person with this gift. That's been a wonderful thing. Right? So they could visit, they could bring the food, they could bring whatever was needed. Hebrews chapter 10 shows that mindset, that eternal mindset. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So yeah, sometimes when you showed sympathy for the prisoners, sometimes when you went and helped them, they took your stuff. They persecuted you. Right? But he says, look, let love control you, not let this other things control, but let love be the controlling factor in your life. So much so that whatever they do to you doesn't matter. Whatever they conjure up with you. You know, this seems so far-fetched in our society, but I don't believe it's that far-fetched. I really don't. But what we can take specifically off of this is to have the love of the brethren remain, abide in us so much so that it controls us. So that whatever we have we can help others with, we do. We help others with. And let God be the judge of whatever they do with it. But what you have, you can help others with it, then help. Because of the love of the brethren. You know, all these things are motivated by love, which shows who we are in Christ. And shows others who Christ is in us. It shows others, it shows the world who Christ is in us. This is the spiritual response to what Christ has done for us. And that's why service to God is service to others. It's the best way to fight, you realize the best way to fight Satan's attacks on you, on your self-doubt, on your self-worth, on depression, on all these. The best way to fight Satan's attacks on you is to serve others. Serve someone else who needs it. To serve somebody else. You get our focus off of our problems and onto somebody else's. And guess what? It encourages us and it encourages them in the whole process. That is worship to God. To live out your faith. To let your light shine before men. It's really God's light that is shining in you. And the first priority there is salvation. And that's why he's gone over and over and over the doctrine of salvation. He wants us to make sure that we have Christ. If you don't know for sure that you have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, in charge of your life, then living something out is going to be by your own righteousnesses, and that's filthy rags according to Scripture. But when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then living that out, letting his love control you, shows that love to the rest of the world, and they want it. They want a true and abiding love. They want that same thing. So if you haven't trusted Christ, please, I would love to show you from God's Word, or someone else, anyone else here you know is saved, will show you the same thing. If you have trusted Christ, then yield to God. Serve him from love. Let that love of each other control you. Let his love control you, all right? You have a choice in this. You can stifle it. You can. Or you can allow God's love to control you completely. And that will show the love of God to the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you loved us before we even knew you. You loved us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Father, because of that, we have the opportunity for salvation. We can have it freely. It's a free gift. Father God, I pray that each one here that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will love the brethren fervently, will love Christians completely and totally. Father, that love will be remaining and abiding in them so much that it controls them. Father God, let that love control us so that we can reach out and help those in need, so that we can share with them, have hospitality, and those who are suffering in prison, or in even in a spiritual prison, Lord, suffering and Father, help us to reach out to them. Help us to be showing your love so that the world might see that love and glorify your name. Lord God, it's hard. It's so hard because it goes against everything in our flesh. But Father God, you have overcome the world. You have overcome our flesh. So we look to you. We love you. We honor and worship your name. In Jesus' name, amen.